We're here on this ninth article of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and our church has that. We have that from the beginning of our church, the church having adopted this article. It reads, "We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends or takes in all the means in connection with the end. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. That it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of his free mercy. That it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves, personal, demands and deserves the utmost diligence." Okay, and so we're here on the fifth part of this that reads that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree. Means, the means that the Lord has given. Let's turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read this verse here that it, the election, the eternal purpose of God, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree. It doesn't cause us to sit back on our laurels, but to go, and even as we had and saw during the course of our meeting, that the Lord's given us the gospel net. He's given us the gospel net to throw and to fish, to be fishers of men. That's what we're to do. And our good Lord will take care of that which is caught in the net. I think that that's certainly the analogy and the picture that we get out of the Gospels, isn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10, "Therefore I endure," Paul writes to Timothy, "all things for the elect's sake." You know, I was humbled by that. I was condemned by that. When in studying over this, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." We are called to go and to endure things for the sake of the gospel going out. Do you know that Ireland, Brother Bob Ellis, Ireland had a referendum last month and it failed, a vote by the people to bring sodomite marriages, same gender marriages, as being sanctioned under their constitution. It failed last month. They're making another run of it this month. It's kind of the same way they did gambling, I think, it is gambling, but the way they did the lottery in Missouri. They just take another run. This thing is happening in the world. Our Supreme Court has it before them to whether this will be included under the 14th Amendment or not. Changing that about marriage, as one of the justices said, an institution that we've had for millennia, and bringing it in that it would be okay and sanctioned by the government and bring it under the realm of the law to where it would be discriminatory if you resist it in any way. Ireland's having the same thing. They've got the same thing before them. They're dealing with it there in a different way. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." May God help us to stand. May the Lord help us to stand. We've got a work to do. We as his children, especially as New Testament Baptist Church, we've got a commission to fulfill, regardless of whether the government's for it or not. We've enjoyed, in all of our lifetimes, we've enjoyed a peace regarding this. It may be changing. May God help us. May the Lord help us. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes," Paul says, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I know I And Paul says that this way. Isn't that the way he says it? That they may also obtain. I endure for the elect, all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I mentioned something last Wednesday as I preached that message. We are under attack. I preached that message last Wednesday, and I believe that is the case and was the case. And I said something along the line that what if we, having planned and scheduled this conference, would be lackadaisical or nonchalant about it, or even in heart and mind give up on it to where it would be such that one that would have come and would have been saved, but because of us not doing what the Lord has given us to do, they wouldn't be. Okay, and I know that might be confusing or misleading. My point in that is, you know, the Lord's going to save his people. Will he use me or someone else? Will he use us or someone else to be the means to carry them the gospel? I'm not saying that the Lord's trying to do something, but you and I can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. You and I can be a stumbling block, or we can be a blessing to folks. Okay? And so I didn't say that in an all-compassing correct way, okay? But you know what? If you and I don't witness to folks, our witness won't be used as a witness to them that the Lord would use to bring them to salvation. He'll send somebody else. And so we need to endure all things for the elect's sakes. And see, that's there. He endures all things for the elect's sakes. The salvation's of the Lord. Who the Lord catches in the net's his business. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says that they may also obtain it. We've obtained it. I want them to attain it too. Okay, and so here this part of the article reads that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree. We are the means. We are the means. 1 Corinthians 9, let's take a look over here. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 22. Let's back up a little bit to get this. He says in verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the way it's to be with every God called minister that he calls. We're called to preach the gospel, and as the children of God, we're called to witness and testify, proclaim the gospel. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. That's the way the Lord's designed it. We don't demand that of him. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, a stewardship, that's what that word dispensation means. He's got a responsibility. You know, sometimes I haven't wanted to go into a few of the situations that I've had to go in to be able to preach the gospel. And I've certainly not resisted unto blood. Okay, but I had a responsibility. Better to do it willingly. Better to do it willingly, but we have a responsibility. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He's speaking as an apostle. It's not for sale. It's not from what he can gain. There are many that operate today and have operated and even in the last century that have operated from the standpoint, we got to get more people saved and in this church so we can float this whole ship. That is the wrong way to do it. This is not a business. This is the Lord's business, but this is not a business. And we're not looking for candidates. We're looking to preach and obey our Lord, and he save sinners and convict them that they come and join us, and he adds them to the church. And then what we benefit from that financially or with work and labor that would be put into the church or whatever, is to be to the honor and glory of God for the furtherance and the continuance of the same thing. We're not looking to make some bogey, some amount of sales like the companies that I used to work for was looking for. They wanted to sell so many units, so many truckloads, right, Brother Doug? They want to know what you're going to do this year in this quarter, right? Well, we're going to do, the Lord being our helper, we're going to do what the Lord's commanded us to do, and He's going to take care of the harvest. And we look to Him and trust Him in that. He said, the gospel without charge. Verse 19, for though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul enjoined himself to folks here at Corinth. He was so different than the Gentile that was there in Greece and others that he would run into, being a Jew and then being a Baptist, if you will, and being a church man and carrying the gospel and being sent out. His work was solely to reach folks with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he engaged them, whatever they were. He engaged them for his benefit, for their sakes, that their souls might be saved. He says, I'm free from all. He's not accountable to any man, accountable to the Lord. Yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's like what Christ did, isn't it? Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? The one that created us washed the apostles' feet. And he left us something in that. And Brother Randy mentioned about foot washing, and I'm glad we don't have it as an ordinance. But tell you what, we ought to be willing. We ought to be willing. And that the Lord came as servant. He's the master, and he came as servant. And so the Apostle Paul says the same. It goes on to say here, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He dealt with them. He sympathized with them, didn't he? He spoke to them from the standpoint of being a Jew. He showed them out of the law and out of the prophets and out of the sacrificial and ceremonial law. He met them where they were. With the truth of the gospel. He didn't cave or bend on anything, but he was wise in doing so, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He puts that in there because of what we saw in Romans, right? Some are falsely saying, so if grace is so great, let us sin that grace might abound. He said their damnation is just. He uses some pretty hard words there. He says that's wrong. That's a misrepresentation of what the truth is and what this work of the Lord is all about. He inserts that here so it'd be clear. But if they're without the law, I come to them. As we see, even some of those things that are written there in the book of Romans are that way. Not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Essentially non-Jews, the Gentiles. The Old Testament was given to the nation of Israel. They had the oracle of God first. And it has many things in it that speak to us about the truth and what we can learn from them and all that. But it was given directly to them. And of course, our Lord teaches us out of that. And he goes on to say here, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. Well, save some. Well, he's not saving. We know that that's the case. But without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought, men and women, boys and girls won't be saved. And we're the means. We're the means. We're the mouthpiece. We're the instruments in our Lord's hands. So we know he will save. It goes on to say here, let's go on and read the next verse. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The apostle, we looked about crowns briefly in our cottage prayer meeting, our last cottage prayer meeting. And I think he says that to the church at Corinth. He said, what's my crown of rejoicing? My crown of rejoicing? My crown of rejoicing is that you'll be there saved, you Corinthians, that you'll be there and saved, praising our Lord and being trophies of his grace. Said, you being there, saved before the Lord in that last day, in that eternal day, that's my crown. That's my rejoicing. A love indeed for those that are without Christ. The article goes on to say that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel. And we see that throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament scriptures, that I've got my notes out of whack here, that in all this about the doctrines of grace, if we refer to them, it's always mentioned and always told that it's known that those that are elect of God are those that believe. That's how these things that are done before the foundation of the world and the Lord, they're only known who they are done for because those to whom they are done for believe the gospel, trust in Christ. You can't find a passage. I challenge you to find a passage that speaks about some part of the doctrines of grace that isn't connected there with showing about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the Lord, believing in his gospel. That's how it's known. We don't know who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know who the Lord chose before the foundation of the world. We know that he did. And if you're saved, we know that he chose you. But we don't go looking for our candidates because we know who's on the list. We preach to all and pray that our Lord will make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ effectual to all. Okay? It's his business. And so this election is ascertained. This word ascertained is connected to the word assay. Okay, you assay precious metals. You find the value of them. And so what's it saying? This election is assayed. It's known. Its effect and value, okay, is known that it is so in all, all who truly believe the gospel. That's how it's known. You don't get a postcard. You don't get a certified letter telling you one day you're the elect of God. No, you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear about being that you're a sinner, and you're far from God. You have no hope. Hell's your destination in your own wicked way, in your depravity, and your sinfulness. But God sent his Son that sinners might be called into repentance. Amen? Isn't that what he said? He said, I can come call the righteous. I'm good. He didn't come call you. I'm okay. I like it the way it is. Okay. There you are. You'll have it. You'll die in your sins and find yourself opening up your eyes like the rich man in hell. Are you a sinner? You have a need? You stand in jeopardy of eternally being separated from God? You see that? Know that's the truth? That whole thing about pointing over here and say, well, I know some church members. I know some people that claim to be saved, and I do better than them. Now, see, you don't see yourself as a sinner that you are. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and sinners that are saved by the Lord say, no, Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Because I am the worst sinner I know. Wicked, in and of myself, wicked, depraved, hater of God. Blasphemer, nasty, wicked, polluted, not worth saving. But Jesus died for me. He died for sinners like me. And he died for me. I'm trusting in him. I'm resting in him for it all. He saved me. And that's who he came to say. This is known. It's valued. It's weighed because it has a change in those who truly believe the gospel. They go and they cry, Abba, Father. Let's look here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Okay, so you hear that. That's what it's starting about. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. See it right there? It's this way in every passage. I challenge you to find me a passage that doesn't talk about these doctrines of grace, as we refer to them, different aspects of it, that don't have a reference those that are included in such are believers. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, because he moved, the Spirit of God moved, and in much assurance of salvation is necessary. You got to be assured that the Lord knows you and you know him. That the Lord has visited you. That the Lord has shown you. He says, our gospel came and it came in word, but not only that, it came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit moving and much assurance thereby. As you know what manner of men ye were among you what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We came to you in Thessalonica, not to get anything from you, but to bring the gospel to you. And you were touched by it. You were changed by it. You were saved by our Lord. You believed it. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Someone that's newly saved. What's the Bible say about so-and-so? What's the Bible say about that? This thing I used to do, or this way of thinking that I had, that bugs me. What's the Bible say about that? What's the Lord say about that? What should we do in our home about this? We used to do this, but something about that bugs me. I know that's not right. What's the Lord say about that? That's the way it was with them. You became followers of us and of the Lord. They would ask the brethren. They would, and it's that way with one that's newly saved. They're like a babe. James is back there. He goes with Stephen and Natalie. He needs to go with Stephen and Natalie. If he stays home by himself, it won't be good for him. And so a child of God, when they're born again, when they're saved by the Lord, they'll look to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll look to a pastor to have understanding about things. But they'll grow on up to learn things from the Lord themselves. Right? It's very much that way. So and that's a testimony to us that we need to be a good witness of good things, don't we? You became followers of us. And see that? And of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction, it cost them with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were joyous. They were saved. They had something that old paganism that they were born into and raised up in there in Greece that it couldn't give them. They had the Lord within. They had a lively hope, didn't they? The Spirit of God gave them joy within. Indeed, the joy of the Lord was and is their strength, isn't it? So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And that's up to the north of Thessalonica, going up there around the Aegean Sea, I believe, on the way over there to Asia Minor. Thessalonica, those brothers and sisters that were saved there, their testimony of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving them and establishing that church there, their testimony went out. It went out. It went out a long way. It made a change in them. It could be told. It could be reckoned. It could be assayed, ascertained. These people are different. Brother so-and-so, the Greek tile salesman that was down there in Thessalonica that was saved. Yeah, I'm making this up. I don't know. But he goes up there towards Macedonia and up there towards Achaia, and he shows up there to sell him some Greek tile or whatever. I want some of those busts of that god to put here in this. No, I don't sell that stuff anymore. So we got some nice tile here and stuff. I'll sell you this. I'll sell you some columns and stuff. I don't sell all that heathen stuff. What, say what? Well, you used to make good money doing that. So no, I serve the only God, the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. You're crazy. Yep. But I'm happy. I know where I'm going. I've got hope. Let me tell you. See, it could be told. It could be told. He said, I've been saved and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. You're examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a witness to brothers and sisters in Christ up there in Philippi and so on. For from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need to speak anything. The Apostle Paul makes a trip back up through those regions and said, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation of your soul and forgiveness of your sins through him. Said, yeah, we've already heard that. Those guys from Thessalonica have already been up here. Isn't that something? Wouldn't that be something? Go over to Bowling Green or go over to Clarksville, go to Russellville, go over to Elkton and go around and you go to witness somebody and say, well, that church at Olmsted's already been here. Lord, help us. And this was one church in Thessalonica. That we need not speak anything. You were covering the real estate. You were getting the word out. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, right? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, to wait for Jesus, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? This calling, this love, this work of the Lord, this choosing of the Lord, when the Lord saves, and this connection that we have to the Lord electing his people to unto salvation, you know what? It can be told. It can be reckoned. It can be understood that, yes, that's a child of God. That's a child of God that was chosen before the foundation of the world by the Lord to save. Because you know what? He, she's got faith in their Lord right now. Not just a claim to this doctrine. Not just a claim to these scriptures, which are good and true and right. It's the Word of God. But they've got faith. A witness of their Lord. They give testimony to the great power of their Lord. Then we see here in this seventh part, forgive me, that this election is the foundation of Christian assurance. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance. We learn about it after the fact, don't we? Oh, we maybe hear about it, but we really don't understand it or get it. But when we're saved, we say, well, praise God. Not only did he love me some 2,000 years ago, not only did he love me here when he saved my soul in this time, he loved me before time. Before time. He has loved me. It says here in Romans, let's read over here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love the Lord? I love the Lord. I love the Lord because He died for me. I love the Lord because He sent His Son. What greater sacrifice could there be given for a wretch like me that the Father would give His Son, that the Son would come, that the Son would squeeze down or lay aside His glory and His station and place to come meek and lowly for me? I know what I am, and I'm not worth saving. But the Lord saved me. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, He called. He says here, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate or elected. Foreknowledge and predestination there is, you can say election is straddling those, okay? He chose. He didn't look down through time to see who would take Him up on the deal. Whenever the Lord looks down through time, He sees nothing good in man. No sparks, no lights, no hope, no knowledge, no wisdom. So the Lord chose a people for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren of the Lord. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And that's happened here in time when our Lord saved us. And whom He called, them He also justified. The Lord's taken care of that in glory. We're just as if we've never sinned, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's going to happen. If He's done the others, He's going to do the last, isn't He? Garen told you it's going to happen. It's going to do it, isn't it? We have hope of that. Not, boy, I hope that happens. No, we know it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. We don't know when it's going to happen. It goes on to say here, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not only did He save us here in time, He visited us that way. He visited us in time. He visited us when we knew nothing. He visited us with the gospel. He visited us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saves us. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. He saves our souls. And then if you spend any time at all in the book, you learn so much more what He's done. He visits us, He calls us and visits us, and we hear Him. We're convinced against ourselves. That's that word called. We find out about it at called. And then we learn about things going forward, and we learn about things going backward, don't we? See, but it's at called is when we met our Lord and He met us. When He came and called and took off the shackles of the heart, the shackles of the mind, shackles of the soul, the scales on the eyes, the stopped up ears spiritually, right? Took that off. And we went from not seeing to seeing. We went from not hearing to hearing. We went to being without, being poor in faith, to being rich in faith. Because His truth, He visited us with His truth and with His Spirit. And the Spirit drove all that carnal garbage and junk and stuff of the world away. And we heard the Lord. He cleansed us. He saved us. He put His Spirit within to live within us. He regenerated us. Amen? And if, so if He did that at called, we now learn that He did these things going backwards. Predestination and foreknowledge. We know Herod called. We've met our Lord Herod called, and we find out he's justified us. And he will glorify us. What assurance. Isaiah 42. See, I had a time after I was saved, and James has already been scared. I've come in there with my voice and said something, get startled. Or, you know, or the sometimes Joseph and Matthew, in the course of them growing up, they've been startled, they've been scared. Children get scared. After the Lord saved me, having trusted in my religion, having trusted in the little bit of handful of doctrine that I thought I had, my self-righteousness and all that, after the Lord had saved me, I was stripped of all that. And then I had a time there where I wanted to go back to that because I was uneasy without that. You know what? I got afraid when I started looking at me. Anytime I ever, since the Lord saved my soul, anytime I get to looking at me and this world around me, I get to looking at that, I'm just like Peter, I get afraid. But you know what? We look to our Lord. We can rest. We can sleep. We can have joy. We can have help. See? Because it's full surrender and faith in Him unto the saving of our souls. And it's full surrender and faith in Him as we walk with Him. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Lord, I'm afraid. I've had times, Lord, I'm getting afraid here. I'm looking around at what I can't do, and I'm looking around at what people can't do, and I'm looking at this situation, and it looks terrible. I'm getting afraid, and I know that's wrong, and I need you to help me. Lord, you need to work in this thing because I can't do it. Isaiah 42. Let's read what it says here, and we'll close. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. I think John preached about that, didn't he? These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. He that starts the work is going to finish the work. Amen? And that's what the Lord's done for us. He's taken the crooked things and He's made them straight. He's made difficult things plain. He's made things that are beyond us and greater than us. He's revealed them unto us in Christ. You know what? I knew nothing about the narrow way until the Lord came and told me about the narrow way, Jesus Christ. And when He came and He showed me the narrow way, that I can rest in the narrow way. I can have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the narrow way. I can have hope. I can have assurance. I can have security. I can have blessing in Him. That the Lord had given Himself to me. Think about that. That's what the Lord's done in salvation. He's given Himself to us. He gave the nations or the tribes of Israel, He gave them land. He gave them land. But you know what He gave the tribe of Levi? Himself. That's what He's done for us. He's given us Himself. Tell you what, this whole world, we've got to use the things in this world and we've got to live in this world. But there is no help, there's no salvation, there's no assurance, there's nothing solid in this world. Everything about this world is dynamic and squishy. You know what I mean by squishy? It'll change in a heartbeat. I don't know if it's true or not. I just saw a little blurb about it, so I don't know. It might be one of just those sucker things on the internet, it could be. I've been meaning to ask Stephen about it, see if he knows anything about it. The International Monetary Fund. I think that's right. World Bank, IMF. The little blurb that I saw is that they may go away from the dollar as the standard. Might go away from the dollar. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, if the government got in such a debt, if the government got in enough debt that they could do like they did in the days of World War II or before World War II or FDR, they could seize our assets. You know that? That stuff go away just like that. We need to use it. Got to have money to live. That's the way this is. But our salvation and our help is not our money or our stuff. The Lord says we're worth more than our stuff. I'll just rat hole a bunch of money in my safe. Not if anybody doesn't take it. You know, we need to watch what we trust. We need to use things. Thank the Lord for our blessings, His provision for us. Use it well. Don't hang on to it with a white knuckle grip. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. And may we rest in Him. May we rest in Him.